But basically, you've gotten into a spiritual Humvee. The windows are bulletproof. There's nobody but you. It's soundproofed. So you can have an authentic conversation with somebody and know that it won't end up in a prayer circle at your church, because that's prayer gossip is one of the greatest offenses in congregational churches. Is, oh man, did you hear about Mike? He's got a bit of a computer problem, if you know what I mean. After you told one of your best friends and he went home and told his wife, she told the ladies group, before you know it, you walk into church and everybody's looking at you when you walk in the door. So what we need as men is a place where we can feel completely secure. And man, some of the most powerful times I've had with my best friend have started with the statement, you know, I've never told anybody else this, but then I know we're being real. And until you've got someone in your life where you can start a sentence with that, then you're just playing pancakes at church.
Welcome to the Throwing Mountains podcast, where men are rediscovering courageous leadership and drawing strength from stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. Men who've become leaders in their spheres of influence by relying on God and following Jesus. Welcome. If you've listened to the podcast before, then you figured out that this is not host Mike Hatch. This is co-host Chris Bollinger. Mike will be back next week. This week, we have a special highlights episode for you. The highlights are from an interview that we did with David Dusick back in the summer of 2022. That interview was split across two episodes, and I'm confident that after you listen to these highlights, you'll go back and listen to both of the episodes to catch everything that David says. David is the founder of Rough Cut Men Ministries. He has spoken to millions of men around the world, both at live events, such as his Rough Cut Men movie experience, and through his innovative streaming video series, Who Has Your Six? His goal is to encourage and equip men to live their lives for Christ. And as he explains in these highlights, everything starts with getting men to talk about what's really going on in their lives. Without further ado, here are some highlights from our interview with David Dusick. What brought you to where you are today? What made you the man that you are today?
Well, that's wow, man. That's a great question. Man, it depends on how far back you want me to go. Obviously, you heard in my bio that I was raised in a non-Christian home. So, God wasn't invited into my life until I went through crisis. And I think that's kind of the pivotal fence post, the anchor on the corner of the fence with the support beams that even come down from it that hold the entire thing up, was that moment where I met the Lord at the top of the Sunshine Skyway Bridge, which is the bridge that crosses over Tampa Bay between St. Petersburg and Bradenton, which is in an area where I live now. And it's notoriously a jumper bridge. About every 50 feet across the top of this, it's about 185 feet off the water. And there are crisis intervention phones with red signs, are you thinking of jumping? And about once a week, they would find an abandoned vehicle and it was not broken down. It was just empty. And people would pull over and, 2020 hit. And they decided finally, the bridge has been there since 87. I think they finally decided that it might be a good idea to put fences up, which they did. But I drove across that bridge in the middle of a crisis. I had just lost my marriage, my kids, and my home. And I was in my car driving over this bridge, and I looked at the signs and then thought, this is my moment. And I cried out to God. I said, God, if you're there, this would be an outstanding time to show up. I had been told my whole life that I need Jesus, and my response was usually Jesus who. I had a couple of near misses, with God along the way. I lost a very good friend in high school, and that caused me to question my life a little bit. And then 9/11 was really the catalyst that started me thinking that there had to be more to life than this and what comes after it, thinking about those people that were falling off of the World Trade Center. And so that moment 20 years ago happened on the bridge because I had essentially lost everything. And I drove down the other side, a new creation. I mean, I felt every hair on my arm stand up. And so salvation was the pivotal part of it. And then later on, another fence post would be meeting my wife, Joni, who gave her life to the Lord at a Billy Graham revival when she was like 17. So this woman has forgotten more scripture than all three of us will probably ever know. She has, like I think I mentioned, off recording that she's got a bat phone to the kingdom where, you know, she wants to talk to God. She just hits a red button and talks to him, and he listens. But I married way above my pay grade, and God showed me that there is redemption, even in the midst of being one of the 40 some odd percent of the guys in the church that are divorced and remarried and raising other people's children and all the things that go along with that. She came out of a marriage where there was a very pronounced lack of spiritual leadership. And I remember her saying during the courtship process, of which probably to which she said no to my proposal at least 100 times, she said, you know, the next man I marry is going to be the spiritual leader of my home and my marriage and my family. And you're not there yet. Mm. And when I finally had that, when I finally hit the spot that was, that ticked off all the boxes, she said, yes. And another fence post, working in real estate as a new creation in Christ, went to work for a brother who's now my best friend. He's my battle buddy. He's my Jonathan. He's my Aaron and my her when my arms get tired. I mean, he is it. And this guy, when I first started working for him, would drop these cards on my desk, these mailers. And the first one I ever got plugged into was Equipping the 70, which was centered around Luke 10:1, and, you know, Jesus actually, depending on your translation, sent either 70 or 72 disciples out in a 2x2 tactical cover formation. And it was three phases: discipleship, evangelism, and defending your faith. And over three successive weekends at a little retreat. And I kept going home like, yeah, if this guy puts this thing in front of me again, am I going to get fired if I don't go? I mean, what am I supposed to do? So I ended up going, and it was three weekends. And then at the end of it, they decided, and this is where a lot of us have made mistakes in the world of ministry to men, is they did not let us walk out of the door without the right next step. They had us sign on the dotted line before we left that retreat. You know, it's like, well, the momentum is going and we're moving forward, let's move on to the next phase. What are we going to do next? And they said, if you're interested, we are going to do a two-year program called Christian Leadership Concepts. We're going to do CLC. And if you'd like to do it, it's at 6 o'clock for 2 hours every Wednesday morning. I'm in real estate at this point. I go to work at the crack of 10, right? So I got all kinds of time. You know, I'm like, okay, well, I'll do this. I went home and I told my wife, I said, Joni, I think I'm going to do this thing. It's up the street at Church of the Redeemer, which is an Episcopal church. They plugged us into groups by zip code. So I ended up sitting down with these guys. I had no idea who they were. And we went through this two-year program, all 12 of us, and it was a game changer. And it was actually the catalyst that led me into ministry. So that's another big fence post. The irony is, talking about fence posts, which is a CLC topic, that one of those fence posts was me leaving the marketplace and becoming a pioneer, really. That's how what Pat Morley called me when I told him I was doing it. He said, you know, you're a pioneer. And he said, you realize it, well, who a pioneer is? I said, well, not really. He said, well, there's settlers and there's pioneers. And pioneers are the ones that grab the machete and cut through all the jungle stuff. And then the settlers walk over his dead body on the way in to do the work. So you are piloting you're showing people that you can actually have a career in full-time ministry to men with no nest egg, no theological background, and no affiliation with any particular denomination or church, and no book. He said, you've done it. And he told me I'd never make it when he first talked to me. And then several years later, who would, you know, I had no background. He came up to me a couple of years later. And one of the greatest things that in another fence post was having him say, you did it. You know, you are a pioneer. And I apologize for telling you wouldn't make it, because you did.
You're still alive.
Yeah.
So you're in CLC for 2 years. And at some point in that process, you decide you're going to leave I think you were doing fairly well in your real estate business. Yep. So you're going to leave all this and you're going to go into men's ministry.
Yep.
So I'll ask a simple question. Why? What were you hoping to accomplish? I mean, you've never done anything like this before, right? You have no quote credentials. So what caused you to do this? Obviously God called you, but what were you trying to accomplish?
I think I have the benefit that you know, cradle Christians might not have, of living two different, completely different lives, you know, and and understanding what that void was like. And I call him Dave, you know, and my name is David. and Dave is dead. You know, he became a chalk line on the sidewalk at the top of the Sunshine Skyway Bridge when I drove down the other side, and the Lord invaded my heart, and I was a new creation when I drove down the other side of the bridge. So I think I had the advantage of knowing what it's like to live as Dave and also live as this new creation in Christ, David, a man after God's own heart. I mean, I'm named after the greatest king of Israel strictly by accident. I love the fact that he was called a man after God's own heart after the whole Bathsheba gate thing right. that he went through in 2 Samuel 11. So, I mean, there's just a lot to it. So I bring to the table a very pronounced awareness of a need for Christ that a lot of men don't know that they have. And then add to that the detriment of isolation, because I think isolation is the linchpin behind every other flaw that we see in men, whether they're in the church or not. Isolation leads to addiction, whether it's pornography, alcohol, having an inappropriate relationship with some woman you went to high school with 25 years ago on social media. I mean, all these things creep in when men are by themselves. And, you know, I got this, I'm good, don't worry about it, I'm fine. Those are all pushback terms that men use when they say, I don't want you in my space. So the burden for that got to be so overwhelming that I couldn't not do something.
Okay.
And it was the fact that I had a wife who had also lived two different lives, not as unsaved and saved, but as two different marriages that were polar opposites of one another. She in turn saw the value of strong men who are connected together, walking with Christ together, with support, with encouragement, with accountability, the things that we all need as men. And so she went all in. It's not like, you know, suddenly it's hand sanitizer and 99.9% of your screw-ups are washed away. There are days when I struggle with a prodigal kid. I mean, and I'm probably not the only guy that's listening to this podcast, that I get up in the morning and I face my own worst enemy before I face anybody else. It's the guy looking back at me in the mirror. And I start this narrative, you know, what did I do as a dad to have my kid hate me so much that he doesn't call, doesn't text, has called me the worst, you know, you can plug in any number of secular adjectives, not, you know, that are R-rated, dad in the world. You know, he's called me all these different things, and God is restoring that now. But there was a season where I was saved, fully believing in the Lord, doing ministry, standing in front of guys, talking to them about how to be godly fathers, while I had a kid who stuck his middle finger up at me for all intents and purposes for many years. And so not only will our past potentially be a detriment, we can feel unworthy, but you know, the cool thing about it is we are, we're all unworthy. And it's not less for the blood shed on the cross by Jesus to cover our sins. We're still unworthy, man. I am filthy rags without everything that he does. So but it can be paralyzing. And there are guys right now that are listening that might have this incredible vision that God's given them, and it's 100% God. And we look back and we say, I'm not worthy. I sat there at the beginning of ministry saying, of course I'm not worthy. I haven't even read through the Bible yet. I don't even know how to pronounce the names in Leviticus. I don't know what offering I'm supposed to light up for a guilt offering. You know, I didn't know that I wasn't supposed to know that, but I was unqualified. I was an idiot. I had so much in my past that would technically disqualify me from ever leading in the church, starting with a divorce. And God said, I don't really care about that. And so when his mercies are new every morning, guys, so when we get up, we push the holy reset button, so does God, and we get to start over. It says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us our trespasses and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And honestly, Chris, Mike, the thing that I use the most in the messages, in my writing, is transparency. I am very real about my failures, because there's a lot of guys sitting in the church that look at their pastor, listen to the men's leader on Saturday at that pancake breakfast, and think, there is no way I could ever be like that guy. He's got it all figured out. And so the first thing I do and continue to do is level the playing field, because authenticity leads to authenticity. If I'm real and the guy says, man, if the dude up with the microphone could be a train wreck, I now have permission to be a train wreck myself. That I think is what really accounts for a lot of the, whatever you define success as, the success of Rough Cut Men, the movie experience event, the books, even the video series, is I'm transparent to a fault. I talk about my failures. I talk about my divorce and whose fault that was. You know, it was, I own it. You know, all those things that made me who I am today, I can look back on my life and see as those fence posts were being planted 6 feet in the ground, that God was the one with the post hole digger all the way along
in
my life.
So. I love that. It, as you say, it makes me remember something that I say, when you look at scripture all through the Bible, like the whole narrative arc of scripture, you know, you'll see this descriptor of certain people throughout the Bible, and it's righteous. And I think we forget sometimes what righteous means. It doesn't mean that you're righteous or that person was righteous. It actually means that that person was, the way I describe it, they are a sinful, no good, rebellious, dirty, nasty sinner who just happens to have found refuge in Christ.
Right.
Basically, that's what a righteous person is in scripture. Yeah. Yeah. The righteousness isn't in and of themselves. It's in God, and he declares them righteous because they've sought refuge in him. And that's what I hear you describing.
Oh, yeah.
You're a man who's weak, sinful like the rest of us, and whose heart is deceitful above any all else. And yet Christ has provided refuge for you.
Yeah. I made a personal vow to myself when we started this thing. I said, you know, I will never be something that I wouldn't sit through myself, because Lord knows I've been through enough, you know, men's conferences and speakers that have come in and morning breakfasts and all these different things that I've been to, where I've actually walked out of the room feeling worse than when I got there. I mean, it's like, and you know, the biggest mistake guy will make is, you know, I have a friend who, you know, come on.
Yeah.
I don't want to hear about your friend or your kid. Yeah. I want to hear what you've been through and what God's gotten you through. Because when I can relate to someone like that,
right,
then I'm going to listen to them, because now we're friends, man. Now we're colleagues in our dysfunction.
If we're all
going to be equally yoked in our stupid, I'm going to listen to this guy because he's got stuff to say. And look at the way David wrote the Psalms. How many times did he say, man, I screwed up. Yep. Man, life sucks. But God, they all flow exactly the same way.
Right.
And that's really the way we should build anything, whether we're writing or speaking or leading men in a small group situation. Our guys want to hear what we've been through.
A key partner for the Throwing Mountains podcast is the men's ministry CLC, Christ-Led Communities. CLC strives to build authentic community through the uncommon pursuit of Christ, and it has had an incredible impact on the lives of tens of thousands of men, including Mike Hatch and me. If you're like most men, then you have many male acquaintances, but few or even no trusted male friends. With CLC, you'll join with other men around the person and work of Jesus Christ, and powerful things will happen. You'll see masks removed and honest brotherhood begin. CLC is much more than a Bible study. It's a relational pathway that equips men for a lifetime of biblically based leadership. For more information, go to clchq.org or email Mike Hatch at mhatch@clchq.org.
And I think we've gotten to the point where there are so many guys that are in the church that see no value in what we're doing, that they just don't go. Now, you'll say, well, you know, men are busy. Hey, man, I will invest all of my time in something I perceive as valuable. Mm-hmm. I could be booked solid. And if you invite me to a Monday night Tampa Bay Buccaneers game, I'm going to go. I grew up in Jacksonville. I love the Jaguars. We will spend time and money on anything that we perceive as valuable. And because we're all isolated, in 2020, we were physically isolated, but long before that, we put up the I'm fine barrier. I call it the other four-letter F word. You know, it's the one that we, you know, when, hey man, how you doing? I'm fine. That's get out of my space. I'm good. That's usually I'm not good. You know, I have other issues, but the problem is that I have no one to talk to about it because I don't trust anybody. So what I'm seeing is isolation by intent. We got stuff that we just don't want to talk about. We're really good at blowing smoke, so we can say everything is great. I had five kids in my house at the same time. We would sit We were the hashtag marriage goals in our church. My wife would be on one end, I'd be on the other. We'd have all five kids smiling. Everybody looked at us as we want there, you know, we want to be like David and Joni, not knowing that she wanted to throw me out of the car on the highway on the way to church. But it was game on when we walked through the church doors.
Right, right.
So, and it all revolves around the fact that we all have junk in our lives, but we don't have someone to confide in to say, hey man, I'm really struggling. But what I mean is,
yeah,
a confidential arena where you can sit down with the guy and know that basically you've gotten into a spiritual Humvee. The windows are bulletproof. There's nobody but you. It's soundproofed. Mm. So you can have an authentic conversation with somebody and know that it won't end up in a prayer circle at your church, because that's prayer gossip is one of the greatest offenses in congregational churches is, oh man, yeah, did you hear about Mike? He's got a bit of a computer problem, if you know what I mean. After you told one of your best friends and he went home and told his wife, she told the ladies group, before you know it, you walk in the church and everybody's looking at you when you walk in the door. That kind of stuff is a gross violation. So what we need as men is a place where we can feel completely secure and we are off the grid. You know, it is eyes only. And you have somebody where you can walk through life with, because if you don't confess it, it's going to overwhelm you. And that's why it's talked about, you know, you confess your sin to somebody else. And man, some of the most powerful times I've had with my best friend have started with the statement, you know, I've never told anybody else this, but.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Then I know we're being real. And until you've got someone in your life where you can start a sentence with that, then you're just playing pancakes at church. And that's not what God has ever intended for us. I mean, he wants us engaged. I'll give you an example, Mike, just because it's kind of top of mind. I was up in Atlanta. I was doing an event back in the middle of November, and it was for a medium-sized church. There were 80, 90, 100 guys in the room. And I was just doing the same thing that I kind of always do. And there were a couple of guys, apparently, one guy specifically had driven down from Fayetteville and must have seen on social media that I was going to be at this church, because I put the stuff up on my website. I don't hypermarket, but I may have dropped, you know, a meme with all of my upcoming dates. And he saw it and he showed up. So he's sitting in a room full of completely random strangers, and he had it all figured out. I mean, I don't get a chance to sit in the fire team 20, 30 minute four-man discussions where I drop a loaded question in the room and then walk away. I roll a grenade into the middle of the room and then I just kind of back up and let them have their discussions, because my goal is to get guys from an inch deep and a mile wide to really talking about what's happening in their life. And it's a gradual progression, and it's intentionally designed that way. You don't see it coming, but it will slowly usher guys into this abject transparency that where they've never been. And so by the fourth or fifth breakout session, this guy had driven down from North Carolina. Everything was perfect in his life until the fourth or fifth breakout session. And he told the guys around the table that he did not know when he walked in at 8 o'clock in the morning, he was living out of his car and his wife had kicked him out and the marriage was over and he had nothing else to do that weekend. So he drove down to this men's event. And so he gets connected with these three guys from another church in a whole different state. And I didn't find out about this until later, because I'm, you know, doing my thing. So at the end of, you know, they did a chili cook-off. So I'm going down the line with my mouth on fire, tasting all these different chilies. And this guy comes up, he says, man, you wouldn't believe what happened. And he told me the backstory behind this guy that they were all strangers to me. I didn't know he was from somewhere else. And I said, well, where is he, man? I want to talk to this guy. And he had left at the end of the last breakout session on the urging of the three other men around the table to go home, own it, seek forgiveness, and try to, you know, do whatever he could to fix his marriage, because his pride just melted down. It was all her fault until the last session when God put a spotlight on him. And I just got an email the other day that he's back at home. The marriage has never been better.
Mm. Wow.
For all I know, the only reason why I went to Atlanta was for that one guy.
Right.
Who wasn't even at that church in the first place. But that is symbolic of what's happening at literally every church everywhere. Yeah. The only thing that matters when you're outside the wire and driving around on enemy ground is you and the three men you're with. The fire team inside your Humvee, you've got the driver, you got the fire team lead, you've got a comms guy, and you got the man with his hands mounted up on a 50 cal on a turret sitting in a sling seat running 360 degrees to make sure that the enemy doesn't kill you every turn that you make. And really, that's a reflection of how we'll succeed in the church. If you want a strong church, you build it from the bottom up, not the top down. Because really successful armies are built from the fire team up. Because war is won and lost at the fire team level. It's not won on the division parade ground with 15,000 of your closest friends in Class A uniforms with the commanding general delivering an amazing speech and not a weapon to be seen. That's Sunday morning. That's where we are listening to our respective commanding generals, our pastors, delivering an inspiring message from God. And then what we do when we leave that divisional meeting is we mount up in the Humvee the other 6 days of the week. And all that matters is the three people that we're fighting with and for and the marriages that are with them. That's where strong ministry is built, is in that four-man team. And then when you dismount, you're always in a 2x2 formation because the last thing you want to do is get shot in the back while you're doing your job. And men, our life is exactly the same way. And the more time, you know, most deployments, when they mount up on a Humvee on day one, don't know each other. They have the same unit patch, but it's like going to a big high school. You're not going to know everybody in your unit. You may have seen them at a briefing, but you're not going to know who they are. But every day, same guys mount up in the same truck, wearing the same beat up, you know, OCPs, they're camo. They're doing the same job in the same dirt box, sleeping in the same plywood with bad air conditioning, eating the same bad food. Eventually a brotherhood develops because you're going to be under fire. And you know, the cool thing about it is you don't have to like the people you're with.
Right.
I've watched guys get into fist fights in barracks before in the same unit. And I know if you took those same guys that were fist fighting, it was funny. I watched a fist fight at Fort Hood one time in Killeen, Texas. And it was two guys fighting over who the best football team was, Auburn or Alabama. And I'm standing there as a Florida Gator saying, dude, it doesn't even matter anyway. What are you fighting about? You know, it was probably fueled by all the beer cans that were stacked up in the room. But I kind of in my head envisioned them downrange in, at that time it was Iraq. And I thought, you know, even though they're fist fighting over football, you put them in harm's way and they're going to fight for each other. Guys, you don't have to like everybody in your small group. You don't have to like everybody at your church, but we are a remnant of the Most High God. We've all been recruited by him to further his kingdom and to fight for what he believes and stands for and what Jesus died for. So at that, and if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. I'm gonna fight for anybody that I'm with, even if I don't, you know, I don't have to get along with everybody in my church to fight with them and for them. That's what we're called to do.
The Throwing Mountains podcast is part of the biblicalleadership.com podcast network. The vision of biblicalleadership.com is to lift up Christ, spread his word, and edify, encourage, and spark boldness in his servants around the world. The Bible is, of course, a guide to eternal life, but it's also a real-world guide to living, providing guidance on a broad range of topics, including marriage, parenting, faith, work, and leadership. The folks at biblicalleadership.com provide rich content and resources that help leaders use the Bible as a practical leadership manual every day. Be sure to check out biblicalleadership.com today.
You know, you keep doing the same thing over and over again, we're not going to get any difference in the result. So what I would encourage everybody to do, if we want to really move forward and see God move in the next couple of years, is number one, pay attention to your young people. Because the other thing that that young group of people said is, we want older men speaking into our lives, because a lot of them have very pronounced father wounding and don't have a believer as a dad. These youth came to the Lord on their own through youth ministry. And just like me, you know, my parents are still to this day not saved. I'm running through my life needing a spiritual mentor. I need a a Barnabas in my life to encourage me. I need a Timothy below me, but I also need that guy over me who's mentoring me as well. And I spent a lot of years in my ministry without one. I had lots of people that were, you know, kind of peer to peer, and I had a lot of subordinate Timothys, but I didn't have that older guy who could, you know, sow into my life. So if you're an older guy listening, reach out to a younger guy and don't reach out to him and say, hey, we're going to, you know, do a 32-week study of the book of Leviticus, because that ain't going to work.
All right.
Reach out to the guy and say, hey, let's go out and meet, because you've already spilled blood on the marriage mud, man. You know what it's like 50 years later to still be married. And they just said, I do, you know, and they're 19, 20 years old because they were just ready to consummate the marriage. So they just dated for a while and they courted to get married, and they married the first woman they ever dated. And now they're in so far up that they're up to their heads and they have no idea what they're doing.
That is so true, by the way.
They need people like us, man. They need people like us to say, look, here's the wrong turns I've made. That's all. That's what ministry is all about for me. It's like, look, I used to tell my kids, I'm not trying to rob your joy or steal your fun. I'm just telling you, I did that. And it, no matter which way you go, it ain't going to end well.
Right.
You know, don't start something that you're going to have to fight to quit. Don't start smoking. Don't start drinking. Both of my kids decided to go down that road. So that's why there's such a desperate need for us to just be there for them. So if we want to change the face of the church in the next 2 years, get off your butt, get away from the guys that you've been with. Yes, you can still, we need to regale each other with tales of victory from the battlefield. But if your be all end all is to get together in your Bible study with the same 12 dudes you've been meeting with since 1987, nothing is going to change. Take those guys you've been meeting since 1987. You can still meet, but go grab somebody at your church. Reach out to your, start with your oldest kid or your son-in-law and go out and do something with them. Don't preach at them, because no one needs Bible bullets shot at them. They don't want your biblical brilliance. They just want to know that you care.
Right.
And do more listening than talking, and God will open the door at the right time for the right things to happen. It ain't about building a church. It's about helping God continue to further his kingdom. The kingdom is built. Our job is to lead people to it. You know, don't get so egocentric that you think somehow you are building God's kingdom, because that's his job. Our job is to play a role in that with the young people in the church. And that will in turn change the face of the church in a couple of years. Chris, you're so right about encouragement too, because I mean, I can count on one hand how many times my now 86-year-old father has told me he's proud of me and probably have fingers left. I mean, in my whole life, you know, and I've lost count of how many times David has said, dude, you're a good man. You know, there was a study I did when I was working with the military. This really quickly, because I think it's important for everybody to understand how important encouragement is in the lives of other men. They may act like they got it all together, but we don't. In the first 2 years of our life, you know, when we're growing up as little babies, and if you've raised little kids, you know that every minute of the first 2 years is a landmark. They learn to roll over. We go, yay. You know, one of the first things they learn to do is clap with their hands. They walk, they take their first step. They use the big boy potty. All these things are like a reason for celebration. But they say that by the time we reach school age, you know, for the first 2 years, everything is good. But by the time a child reaches school age, they're hearing 15 negative things to every one positive.
Wow.
All right. Now, if you throw social media into that, I would submit to you that it's probably more like 50 negative things to every one positive. So we go through life living immersed in negativity. And it's no wonder that we're all defeated, because we don't have someone in our life to speak, you know, hey, man, you're a good man. You don't have to earn this. Has anybody told you today that you're just, I really like you, man. You're a good guy.
Yeah.
You want to really throw value out on somebody. Mm-hmm. My wife, I was on a trip and I looked down at my phone and I had a text message from my wife through ministry. My wife, by about my third or fourth day at home, would be asking, when's your next trip? And what she was saying is, you need to get out of here because you're driving me crazy. Said, when's your next trip again? Well, 2020 hit and I was home all the time. And so I had to work through some issues, because I thought we were good, but we really weren't. There was a lot of things that surfaced in our marriage when we were under the same roof, because I could bail out on Friday and be back on Monday, and water under the bridge, it had blown over. Well, I had to deal with a lot of the things that were my failures. through 2020. And one of the first events I did in 2021, I got a text from my wife that had three words. And it wasn't the three words that every man wants to hear, I love you. It was, I miss you. Mm. And that to me was so much bigger than I love you, because what it said you have value. And when you're not here, there's a hole. So I'm going to challenge every guy listening right now. There's a guy you have not seen in your small group or at church for a really long time. I need you to just grab your phone, send him a text message saying, hey, brother, I just wanted to let you know I miss you, man. I haven't seen you for a while, because you may be the only one that instills value in that guy all week. And those three words can shift somebody's paradigm completely to the point where they're like, wow, I really do matter to somebody. And I'm going to live to fight another day because of it.
To hear the full interview with David, go to the Throwing Mountains podcast archives and listen to episodes 17 and 18. Episode 17 is Using Your Failures to Fuel Your Mission, and episode 18 is Military Tactics for Biblical Manhood. To learn more about David and connect with him, visit roughcutmen.org. The site has details on the Rough Cut Men Movie Experience Men's Event, the Who Has Your Six video series, and David's two excellent books, Rough Cut Men and The Battle. Thanks for joining us for this special highlights episode. Have a good week, men.